My husband says it's okay to have butterflies in your stomach, provided they fly in formation. But I'm not sure the ones in my tummy are going to obey tonight, so you'll have to be patient with me. I think our sister's song just about said it all. That was beautiful, and it said a lot of, put in a few words what I'd like to say. This is a new experience for me. It's actually the first time that I've ever given the testimony of my life in just this way. And it's given me the opportunity to look back over the years and get a perspective of just how very important God's grace and faithfulness have been in my life. Actually, it's a testimony more of Christ's life in me than of my own apart from him. And I'm going to justify the use of extensive notes because I found that there's just so much to share, and I don't want to keep you here until midnight. So I don't want to get carried away on a lot of bunny trails of details and then end up leaving out some important points. It was suggested that I give some of the word, and that's very easy to do, because the Word of God has been such an integral part of my life. As with Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. As I see them now, all my experiences are related in one way or another to my spiritual growth. When a portion of the Word of God containing a key truth became reality to me. Some might think that these are all just coincidences, but similar things happen to everyone. Why always give credit to the Lord when many unbelievers enjoy so many blessings and the same mixture of joys and trials? And I guess my answer to that would be, Christ is my life. As the Apostle Paul expressed it, in him we live and move and have our being. And one of the indictments of judgment in the first chapter of Romans was because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So I prefer to give him the benefit of the doubt and live in a spirit of thanksgiving. I've come to recognize my total dependency on him. He's been ridiculed as a religious crutch. Well, I hardly agree with the person who responded to that charge. He is more than a crutch. He's an iron lung, and that's what he is to me. He's a senior partner in any of our business ventures. He's in charge of careers, romances, buying and selling, especially when it comes to real estate. He plans all of our travels, literally, and it is his life that he lives in me, but more of that later. In sharing these things with you, I'm reminded of what our last speaker said about seeing the Lord Jesus in all we say. It is essential that in all things he might have the preeminence, and it's my desire that he will have that place in what I have to share tonight. I've had no dynamic deliverances from drugs or alcohol, no dramatic change from a life of crime, no supernatural healing from a life-threatening illness. I've had no miraculous restoration of a broken marriage. No loss of peace and joy from years of rebellion. No devastating financial reverses. But I do have a testimony of the grace of God and his sovereign power to keep, to hold fast, and to take victoriously through the waters and the fires of life's crucible. I'm very familiar with God's miracle-working power, but also His keeping power when the miracles aren't there. Were I to give this a title, I think it would have to be Goodness and Mercy. Someone called these God's watchdogs, and they surely followed me all the days of my life. The very first testimony I gave after I was saved, when I was 8 years old, was the last verse of the 23rd Psalm, and I think I felt then like I do now. I remember it was just a few days after we were saved, and we were told that we were supposed to testify. That was one of the first things you did after you were saved. And I didn't know what to say, but I just believed that that's what I should do. And I had read the 23rd Psalm in the new little Bible that the pastor had given me, and I thought the last verse was so beautiful. So I stood up, and that was my testimony. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, it's some 30 years later, after David and I were married, we'd been to visit his family in Lethbridge one weekend. And just before we left to return home, the pastor of the little church there dropped in to say goodbye. This brother had a good ministry and prophecy, and as we prayed together, he began to prophesy over me. We didn't know one another very well, and he certainly didn't know anything about my childhood or my beginnings as a Christian. But the message of the prophecy included this statement, and it was directly from the Lord to me. Surely, goodness and mercy have followed you all the days of your life, and you have dwelt, and you will dwell, in the house of the Lord forever. I've since been made very much aware that the spiritual house of the Lord is His church, built of living stones for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I rejoice to be a member of that living organism because of His amazing grace. This does not mean that there have not been many adversities through the years, but every one of them has turned into great blessings, and God has used them all to work into me some of His divine characteristics. Having to deal with things like pride and temper and impatience and demands of perfectionism, I've learned that His primary purpose for me is to conform me to His image. In fact, I just recently received a little more insight into that familiar verse in Romans 8. It is precisely why all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Because, it goes on to say, whom He did foreknow, He also did foreordain to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I never cease to be amazed that He should have chosen me before the foundation of the world, foreordained me, called me, justified me, and glorified me. When I was thinking about that, I think the Lord said, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and the despised, so that no flesh should glory before God. I've been greatly blessed with ancestors of faith, believing parents and parents-in-law, a faithful husband, and affectionate children. And the blessing seems to advance from generation to generation of those who fear the Lord. So to briefly go back to my beginning, I was born during the height of the Great Depression, in the little town of East End, situated at the east end of the Cypress Hills in southwestern Saskatchewan. When I was 5, my father gave up farming after years of hail, grasshopper, cutworms, and drought. And we moved to nearby Shaunavon, where he took over the Singer Sewing Machine Agency for the southwestern corner of the province. We lived behind the shop on Main Street, and Mother looked after the business there while Dad would load a couple of machines in his Model A Ford and go out selling for a week or two at a time. But during those Depression years, no one had money for sewing machines, and our living was sometimes pretty uncertain. Finally, when I was 7, we moved to the city of Moose Jaw for the winter. Mother tried her hand at selling ladies' garments, gold canvas, while Dad tried out the new territory for machines. One day, Mother called on a lady whose response was, "No, my dear, I'm really not interested in the product you're selling, but I am interested in you. Have you been born again?" Well, my godly grandmother had talked about being born again, and my mother had always shrugged it off as unimportant. She was a good moral person, a good citizen, and a good neighbor. She had the attitude that many have today: aren't all good Canadians Christians? What more can you expect? So she nonchalantly responded to this dear woman, "Oh, I don't think you can know you're born again. I guess they may not have the best place in heaven, but I won't have the worst place in hell." Well, this dear lady replied, "But my dear, you can know that you are born of the Spirit and a child of God. You can know that you have eternal life." And she invited Mother to attend some meetings being held at the Little Mission Church, where she attended. My mother was a searcher and inquisitive, and she was in a strange city with few friends or acquaintances, so she accepted the invitation. Well, she was so impressed that she coaxed Dad to go the second night, and the third night all three of us went. And although we had been nominal churchgoers before that, we heard for the first time the message of the gospel, that we were lost in sin and needed to be saved, that we needed to repent and receive Christ as our Savior. I remember the lady evangelist dramatically explaining that repentance is a complete about face. Your direction is changed. You turn your back to the old life and walk toward God. And being convicted by the Holy Spirit, we were drawn to the altar to receive Christ as our Savior. That night, we were truly born, as John describes it in the first chapter of his Gospel, not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. At the age of 8, I of course didn't understand what it was all about. I just believed and accepted what I was told, that I needed a Savior, that Jesus loved me and died to save me, and I could receive him into my heart and receive his life. A few nights later, all three of us were baptized in water, and I just have a vague recollection of dressing in a white gown and being one of a number of people to be immersed in water, a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, something we had never heard of before. Then we were told that the next thing was to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and expect to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, according to Acts 2:38. I remember standing with Mother and Dad above the stairway to the basement prayer room and listening to sounds that were rather strange to our ears. And we weren't sure we wanted to go that far. However, as the Holy Spirit again drew us, it wasn't long before we were seeking our baptism. Mother was filled with the Spirit the following Easter after we returned to Shaunavon. And often through the years, Dad would recall the light of the glory that literally shone from her face as she glorified him in a heavenly language she had never learned. Dad was baptized in the Spirit while praying in the barn at the first gospel camp meeting in my grandfather's homestead. My experience came that summer at a little farmhouse prayer meeting. Our experiences in Moose Jaw that winter absolutely revolutionized our lives. I know it saved my parents' marriage. And I was set on a completely different course than I know I would have followed had the Lord not in his grace laid hold on me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I could tell you of many wonderful things that happened in those early years, of the miracles and manifestation of the power of God in the lives of family, friends, and neighbors. But I've chosen just one incident that has always been very precious to me. During that first gospel camp meeting, one afternoon a group of us children decided to go up into the hills to have our own prayer meeting. We found our way to an old buffalo hollow. Anybody know what those are anymore? The depression in the ground where the wild buffalo had lain, and the mud had caked and long since left a dry, cracked surface. Some of the kids had already been baptized in the Spirit, so following the examples of the adults at church, they stood behind while the rest of us knelt. We were having a wonderful time, praying and praising and seeking the Lord, free from the inhibitions we had when the adults were around. And then one of the girls noticed a cowboy ride up and stop a few yards away. When he made no move to come closer, she called to see what he wanted. He replied rather tersely, "Your mother wants you back at camp for supper." And he turned and rode away in a cloud of dust. That night, Roy White was at the meeting, and he couldn't wait for the altar call to rush forward to receive Christ. He later told us that when he had stopped to give us the message, he saw an angel standing in the midst, and he would come no further. That really convinced him of the reality of this gospel that was being preached and attracting all the farmers and rough and ready cowpunchers from miles around. When Roy was baptized in the creek a few days later, together with a number of others nearly saved, he was so overcome with the power of God that was all our young pastor with Dad's help could do to drag him out far enough to lay him on the creek bank with his head out of the water. And it was then he saw another vision of Jesus walking in a beautiful garden. And so I grew up being fully aware of the presence of a loving and faithful Heavenly Father and the ministry of angelic beings. Although I've never seen an angel, I have nevertheless been conscious of their protective care over and over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I want to tell you here of a more recent incident in which our youngest daughter, Elizabeth, who's here tonight, was made aware of that same angelic protection. About 5 years ago, one night near Christmas, maybe in this time of the year, after working late here in Spruce Grove, Elizabeth was driving home towards midnight. And we live about 10 miles west of here. Driving west, her car hit a patch of black ice just east of the Stony Plain overpass, spun around and crossed two lanes, heading toward the north ditch. There was snow on the ground, and as the car skidded across the ditch, it rolled onto the driver's side and came to rest midway between a barbed wire fence on one side and the concrete overpass abutment on the other. She told us later that there was a supernatural light in the car, and she felt a presence with her. She calmly turned off the ignition and the light before pushing the passenger door open and carefully climbing out of the vehicle. A passing motorist stopped and drove her to the RCMP detachment in Stony Plain, and she phoned home. David and I went right in to get her and arranged to have the car towed into Spruce Grove. When we went next day to see what damage was done, we found hardly a scratch and only the rearview mirror missing on the driver's side. And the car started with no difficulty, and Elizabeth had no injuries at all. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all of thy ways. Again, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, to get back to my story, I think it was about the first spring back in Shaunavon that I had another experience that's always stood out in my memory and had a great influence on me. My grade 3 teacher was very strict and gruff. One day she handed out semester report cards, told us to get our parents to sign them and return them the next day. I tucked mine in my books to carry home and didn't give it another thought until I was lying in bed that night. Suddenly it came to mind and I couldn't remember seeing it after I got home. I got out of bed and looked, but couldn't find it anywhere. I crawled back into bed, completely overcome with fear and panic, crying and sobbing. When Mother came to see why I was crying, I told her what had happened. And it suddenly occurred to me that maybe, just maybe, Jesus would be interested in little girl's lost report card. So I asked Mom if she thought he would answer if I prayed. Well, having had little experience in such things, she thought it wouldn't hurt. So I climbed out of bed, onto my knees, and prayed very earnestly that somehow he would find the report card for me. As I recall the incident, I didn't think of it again until the next noon hour. Mother and I were having lunch in the kitchen behind the shop when a customer came in. When Mother went to wait on him, I overheard him ask, "Is this where Eileen Mason lives?" I found this card with her name on it on the sidewalk in front of the newspaper office several blocks up the street. Someone told me that the Masons operated the sewing machine shop, and if this is yours, I'd like to return it. And I believe it was in that experience that there was born a faith and trust in God and confidence that he cares about the little things in our lives. "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing?" Jesus said. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Notice it doesn't say without your Father knowing. It says without your Father, meaning his participating presence. It was Catherine Marshall quoting from Hannah Whitall Smith that first brought that to my attention. And I have proven this countless of times since. Well, for the next couple of years, we were greatly blessed with a real father in the gospel to pastor our tiny new church in Shaunavon. He had a profound influence on my young life. Among other important things, he established me in the Word of God and its unfailing standard of truth and righteousness. Whenever any question or controversy arose, he would open the Bible with the challenge, "What does the Word say?" And after 50 years of walking with the Lord, that is still my standard. Not just what do the creeds say, or the articles of faith, or this ministry, or that, or this denomination, or that, but what does the pure Word of God say? And I've been blessed greatly with the freedom to, like the Bereans in the early church, search the Word to see if these things be so, free from the rudiments of the world and the ordinances and traditions of men. The infallible Word of God is a standard by which we are told to judge. During the war in 1941, and shortly after my baby sister was born, 12 years my junior, and she's here tonight, and I should say in passing that she is a very special sister. Not once ever do I recall there ever having been a crossword between us. That's something for sisters. During the war in 1941, Mother and Dad got rid of everything except what they could pack into the Model A, and with a foolscap size sheet of paper listing their debts, we moved to Edmonton. My uncle had come here to work, and he was sure that Dad could find work too. He did, and was employed as a carpenter all through the years at the American Air Force base at the Industrial Airport. Mother laundered starched, and ironed. A good number of druggists and waitresses' uniforms 3 times a week, and I went to school. I realize now that during my teen years, I did not entirely escape the usual struggles with growing up and becoming an independent adult. I thought then that my mother was too domineering, and I longed to be out on my own. Had society been then as it is now, I have no doubt I would have been. But thank God it wasn't. I had been taught a healthy respect for parental authority, and I knew God's hand was on me. God, again in his sovereign grace, held me fast until he worked in me a tremendous spiritual renewal when I was about 18. Jeremiah said, "He hath hedged me about that I cannot go out." And I found that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Appreciated that song tonight, Kathy. He taught me then something of his matchless love and sovereign grace, that he should not only have the preeminence in all things, but that in him should all fullness dwell, and through him all things should be reconciled to God. I received then a profound revelation of something of who God is, as well as what he does and what he is. And I've never since questioned his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his matchless wisdom, his incomparable love, his ultimate purpose for his creation, and his ability to accomplish it. I fell in love with the Lord Jesus all over again and experienced a renewal of my commitment to him and zeal for his word. I had known him as my Savior and my Comforter. Now I began to know him as my Lord. And the church began to sing, "He is the Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord." These are to be more than just words. They are to become experience. And it is his purpose to make them so in all of us. During the revival of the late 40s and early 50s, the doors finally opened for me to attend a Bible school where the power of God was in evidence and spiritual gifts were exercised. The teaching of the word there and the fellowship was something never to be forgotten. But the most important thing I learned, not only intellectually, but revealed by the Spirit, was the oneness of the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called, in one body. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Jesus said, "Upon this rock," meaning himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I believe that that is exactly what he has been doing the last 1960 years. His elect has been from every time, place, and nation, and the church is being perfected in the hearts of people everywhere. We're not to look at the things which are seen, the temporal things, at the religious systems and the kingdoms of men, but at the things which are not seen, which are eternal, at the mystical body of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit taking place in the hearts of his chosen ones. From now on, Paul said, we know no one after the flesh. We don't even know Christ after the flesh as merely a historical figure. But we see Christ revealed in one another in spirit. Any disunity in the body of Christ, I believe, is not in the reality of its oneness with Christ and therefore with one another, but in our failure to recognize and live out that reality in the love of Christ. But I also believe that as we approach so very close to the end of the age, We will see that revelation come to fruition, and the Church of Jesus Christ will be completed and perfected, presented to him, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. And the victorious church will be the arm of the Lord to rule and reign with him in his glorious kingdom on earth. Prior to that revival in the late 40s, there was little communication or fellowship between the various fellowships. But the Lord has raised up since then ministries such as the Full Gospel Christian Businessmen Fellowship, and later Women Aglow, as well as radio and television ministries and writers and singers who minister to the whole body of Christ and have been instrumental in breaking down dividing barriers. There's such wonderful freedom in knowing that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and not just within our denomination or our local church. Another valuable thing I learned very early on is that God's way is the best way. God's will is the perfect will, and God's plan is for our greatest good. And peace comes from acceptance of his way, his will, and his plan. By this I don't mean merely resignation. As Catherine Marshall so ably puts it, there is a difference between acceptance and resignation. One is positive, the other negative. Acceptance is creative and recognition sterile, or resignation sterile. Resignation is barren of faith in the love of God. Acceptance says, I trust in the goodwill, the love of my God. Thus, acceptance leaves the door of hope wide open to God's creative plan. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth condemns. God gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. I was engaged before attending Bible school, and my fiancé attended also the first year. Preparations were made for a wedding the following summer, but my fiancé decided to make a trip back to his home in Ontario first. To make a long story short, he didn't come back. I felt that his fervor for the Lord had cooled, and if he would come back to the Lord, he would come back to me. After holding out for a year or two, the Lord brought me to the place of complete surrender to him, with or without marriage. Once he was able to pry the nickel out of my hand, he gave me a dollar in its place. Very soon after that, he brought David and I together, and I've been thankful many times since that he again overruled my will and proved that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The last great struggle I remember having with total submission to God was about the time I intended to return to Bible school for the third term. All I remember now is that all the doors were closed tightly, and I was rebelling and not being able to go back to finish my third year. I remember feeling so emotional about it that when a friend asked me at the end of a Sunday evening service if I was going back, I burst into tears and ran and threw myself down at the altar. I wanted so badly to return to Bible school, and I would have gone anywhere in the world the Lord would have sent me. Anywhere, anything, except stay. But his word was stay. If thou wilt be faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. When I at last surrendered, a peace came over me that is hard to describe, and I've never since questioned my being where he wanted me to be. I haven't always understood, and I must confess I haven't always agreed. There have been elations, and there have been discouragements. There have been mountains, and there have been valleys, but there have been no more questions. In 1 Kings 20, the Syrians said, Jehovah is God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. And they went down to defeat because they did not understand that God reigns in the valleys. I would come to know victory in seeing God reigning in all circumstances. And I've been so very thankful that he didn't let me have my way. His way was so much better. David and I were married on New Year's Eve 35 years ago. We've been blessed with 6 beautiful children, 3 boys and 3 girls, all walking with the Lord. Esther is the eldest, and true to the meaning of her name, Hidden Star. She is a lovely, quiet young woman, happily married with 2 beautiful daughters, and all walking with the Lord. Our second was another gracious gift of God, and so we named him Jonathan. But it was with the birth of our third child that I learned even more about faith and trust. Our little girl was born with a partial hare lip, just a little nick in the upper lip, but enough of a disfigurement to require surgical correction. I remember lying on my bed in the Royal Alec Hospital, wondering why I was not more perturbed about it than I was. Wasn't I a normal mother? Shouldn't I be more concerned? Shouldn't it be worrying me? And then I picked up my Weymouth New Testament from my night table, opened it casually, and read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and earnest pleading together with thanksgiving, let your requests be unreservedly made known before God. So will the peace of God, which surpasses all power of thought, be a garrison to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Right then, I experienced the almost tangible peace that passes understanding, like a blanket wrapping me round. We called the baby Eunice, which means happy victory. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. The doctor gave me the name of a specialist to perform surgery on Eunice and instructed me to take her to see him when she was 6 weeks old. What complicated the issue for us was that a couple of years earlier, a close relative had given birth to a little boy with a severe cleft palate and hare lip. They were struggling to believe for a miraculous healing in spite of pressure from welfare authorities to have surgery. Give me some pictures, explained procedures, and then said, "Now, we normally like to see cases like this at 6 weeks. However, this is the reason we have waited for 3 months in this case." I could hardly believe my ears. I expected to be reprimanded for waiting so long, and here he was taking responsibility. He picked up the phone and arranged for her immediate admittance to the university hospital. As I feared, when I got home, David objected. There was no way he would let some ungodly doctor tell him what to do with his baby. We talked about it, weighed the pros and cons, and finally agreed that neither of us had the confident assurance needed to believe for a miracle. I remember so well going into the bedroom and falling on my knees and crying, "Oh God, I know you can work a miracle. It would be such a small thing for you to fill that little gap in the baby's lip. You could do it now, or you could do it on the operating table in front of the surgeon's eyes. Why should we turn our precious baby over to a godless, blasphemous man to do something you can do with a word? But I'll be willing if I know that you are in it. If it is your will for her to keep that hospital appointment, please let us know." I opened my Bible randomly and read something I don't ever remember having seen before. "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved." For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused ungodly men to ride over our heads. Immediately, I felt that beautiful peace again that I had felt in the hospital 3 months earlier. That same day, the Lord spoke to me through a little booklet entitled The Jesus Family in Communist China. It told of the survival of the indigenous church in China during the Communist Revolution and about a Chinese man of God who was reported to have had supernatural signs and miracles in his ministry, even to the raising of the dead. The missionary author of the book was visiting this particular communal church and was with the Chinese man when he was called to come to some children who were terminally ill in an epidemic of measles. The author expected to see some miracles, but instead, the Chinese brother did not minister to them as he had expected. When questioned, he responded that he had learned that more important than signs and miracles was that they, quote, die a deeper death, unquote. The scripture terms are crucified with Christ, planted together in the likeness of his death. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world, and that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We learned then that our faith was not to be in faith, ours or anyone else's, but in God alone. His faith remains constant, whether in prosperity or in poverty, whether in health or in sickness, whether in joy or in sorrow. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know both to be humbled, and I know to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Faith is not wishful thinking or struggling to believe. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, a gift of God, which comes into being as the Holy Spirit illuminates and quickens to us a specific word or promise for a particular situation. A good friend of ours illustrates it by moose tracks, which a hunter delights in finding in the snow. Now, faith is the substance, the underlying foundation of that for which we hope, the evidence or proof of things we do not see. Moose tracks in the snow are evidence that the moose is not far off, and the hunter proceeds with confident assurance to track him down. God would have us be like Job of old, who declared, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job knew who God was, and he worshipped him, not for what he received from him, but for who he is. And so God used baby Eunice to instill in us his faith that would withstand every adversity, and there were more to come. But we would count on the goodness and the mercy of the Lord to follow us. Recalling these incidents has reminded me of two or three outstanding books that blessed us. You may have read them. Beyond Ourselves by Catherine Marshall, especially the chapter on the prayer of relinquishment. And sometime later, Catherine verbalized this truth so beautifully in her very special book, Something More. Also, God Holds the Key by Jeffrey Bull, especially his chapter on transparent Christians. From the time we were married, we had hypothesized about how we would operate a business of our own. David had always worked with glass, and we thought it would be exciting to have a glass shop of our own. Perhaps that desire was more of the Lord than we thought at the time. One Friday afternoon in 1960, David received 10 minutes notice of layoff from his job with one of the glass companies in Edmonton. After the initial consternation, the Lord showed us again that trusting him was the way to go. And again, to make a very long story short, we opened our own glass shop exactly 1 month later. We called it Emerald Glass, and for nearly 20 years, the Lord used all manner of situations to prove to us that he makes the best possible business partner. He did all sorts of wonderful things to meet our needs from month to month. That's another whole story. But we certainly learned to lean on his promise to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you can be sure it provided endless situations that worked on our patience, forbearance, and endurance. Our fourth child, a boy, was born about a year and a half later. Timothy, worshiper of God, started out a very healthy, happy baby. But after a few months, he developed a bad case of eczema, as well as a double hernia, which caused him a great deal of pain and discomfort. Then he developed edema, which is an excessive accumulation of fluid in the tissue. The pediatrician hospitalized him immediately, and he was given a protein transfusion, which caused him to lose 5 pounds overnight. He was put on a simple protein diet of cottage cheese and bananas, smeared with black ointment, and put under sun lamps with his lower body on an upward incline for 2 weeks. Then we brought him home with his arms confined to long tubes and cotton mitts on his hands to keep him from scratching, and his thin little body covered with black ointment to treat the eczema. The surgery to treat the hernias would have to wait until his strength was built up. It took time to get rid of the eczema and determine that he was extremely allergic to peanuts and eggs. But then we did witness a miracle. When he went back for a subsequent checkup in preparation for surgery, the doctor was astounded to find that both hernias were completely healed, something that he declared simply did not happen naturally. Tim never did need surgery, and in fact, he became the most athletic of all the children. Tim is now happily married and has two darling baby boys. He has a good position in computer graphics, doing the still ads for Edmonton cable TV company. But his primary interest lies in ministering the word of God and counseling. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Then came the untimely death of my mother before she was 60 years of age. We would, for our own sakes, like to have seen her healed, and we knew that there was no question of God's ability to do it. But I learned more about the God of all comfort through that ordeal, and that death is no longer an enemy of the child of God, but rather, since the Lord Jesus conquered death through his resurrection, he thereby gives to us eternal life through faith in him, and death is now an open door into the glory beyond. I know because she saw that glory on her deathbed. I wrote a detailed diary of the events surrounding her illness and passing, and I'd like to read just a small portion of what I wrote in January 1966. My two sisters and myself, I also have a half-sister 10 years my senior, with our husbands, my father, and grandmother, stood around Mother's bed in the little anteroom at the Royal Alec Hospital. When she saw us, she reached out her hand and spoke so lovingly to each of us. Seemingly looking through us, she remarked how beautiful we were and how much she loved us. Then she would look across the room and say, "Oh, is it always like this when you're dying? I see glory all around. We'll all go up together, won't we? It won't be very long. Oh, the glory. I see the glory." That was my first experience with the death of anyone close to me. And that glory and the comfort of the Holy Spirit enveloped me and my family for days. At her funeral, I found myself comforting others who were expressing great sorrow. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Through the years, I've discovered that God, in his great wisdom and knowledge, uses many dualities in our experience to work into us his divine characteristics. For example, tribulation worketh patience. The trial of faith is found unto praise and honor. Fellowship of suffering and the power of resurrection. Darkness versus light. Sorrow versus joy. Suffering and glory. But God's much more is our glorious. I won't take the time to tell you about all the sump pump failures ending in flooded basements, leaking gas tanks, and minor accidents that have been used to instill in us a spirit of thanksgiving. You probably know all about that sort of thing. The important thing was that we learned that God's primary concern was not for sump pumps that always work, or gas tanks that never leak, or total accident prevention, but for our sanctification. What is the will of God? The scripture says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Oh yes, give thanks. We learned about giving thanks in everything, and with the help of ministries like Merlin Carruthers in his Prison to Praise, and Judson Cornwall in Let Us Praise, we began, in obedience, to praise the Lord in every situation. Gradually, our attitudes began to change. Then we discovered even that was not quite enough. His instructions were to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a little harder, but by his grace, we began to do it. And the amazing thing is that we found we didn't have so many flooded basements or leaky gas tanks or minor accidents. I somehow think they just may serve a purpose. And then another greater sorrow came our way. I hope I'm not getting too lazy. Esther was working in the office of a construction firm in Edmonton, and we often had lunch together. One noon hour on a nice summer day in 1976, as I was returning her to her office, I noticed an ambulance going along 111th Avenue with its siren going. I was later to learn that that may have been the one taking Jonathan to the hospital. Just out of school, and at the age of 19, John was operating a planing machine at a plant near our home in Winterburn. His glove had got caught in the machine, pulling his fingers in with it, and his right hand had been cut off just above the knuckles. As I hurried over to the hospital, not knowing what to say or do, I could only pray fervently for the grace, faith, and courage he would need to go through such an ordeal. These are the times we are called upon to trust. We don't need to trust so much when everything is going well and we are in happy times. It is in the adversities of life that we must trust or go under. We can never, ever know what might have been if. But we can know that God does sometimes allow things to happen which we don't understand. And we can know that if he does allow such things, they are ultimately worked together for good. In the words of Florence Buell in her outstanding book, Lord of the Valleys, God is love. God is good. God can be trusted. These were absolutes and the strength and comfort of John, myself, and our family in that hour. It wasn't easy for him, but John has adjusted very well. He's a fine Christian young man who is loved and respected by all who know him. He's happily married with two beautiful children. He has his pilot's license and is now working in the aviation industry, which is the fulfillment of a long-term dream. There's not much he cannot do, from driving and operating big trucks and heavy equipment, as well as doing the mechanical maintenance on them, building and flying model planes, and now building his own real plane. We do have the assurance that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, because they are foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. One more major event I want to share with you. Again, reveal to us the faithfulness, goodness, and mercy of God, even in the midst of what in the natural might be termed a tragedy. This, once again, centered around our second daughter, Eunice. At age 25, she was a beautiful young woman who worked as a secretary for legal aid, was a most compassionate and dedicated Christian. Although she had suffered ill health, partly caused by hypoglycemia and allergies affecting her nervous system, she had made a trip to Peru, and while there, led to the Lord the family with whom she stayed. She gave of herself to anyone who needed her. She used to have a group of young people over to her apartment on Monday nights for Bible study. On such a night in February, nearly 4 years ago, it happened to be one of those times when travel was next to impossible because of the extremely icy conditions. Because driving was just too risky, Tim tried to phone Eunice to cancel, but couldn't get an answer. Finally, about 7:45, he phoned us to see if we knew anything about her, as it was just not like her to be home, or to not be home on a Sunday night. I was just about to phone the caretaker of her apartment building when we saw the lights of a car coming up our driveway. We guessed immediately that it might be the RCMP, because no one else would be on the roads that night. Sure enough, an officer came to the door to inform us that Eunice had died, and we could get more information from the medical examiner's office. We later found that Eunice had called her office that morning to let them know she wasn't feeling well enough to go into work. Shortly thereafter, she went to shower. She evidently had turned on the tap to prepare the water, stepped into the tub, and either in closing the shower door, or leaning over, or perhaps fainting, she fell, striking her head against the spout. The blow must have made her unconscious. The plug had not been placed in the drain, but her hair must have partially plugged it so that the water rose in the tub, causing her to drown. The autopsy stated, death by drowning. God has blessed us with longtime faithful friends in Dr. Carl Taylor and his wife Beth, and God has blessed Carl with an unusual gift of prophecy. To backtrack just a little, the day before, we had had an unusual morning service, when the Holy Spirit moved rather differently. There were prophecies over a number of individuals. Eunice was the last to be ministered to. I'll just read a description of the vision he received, which I wrote in an Easter letter 3 weeks later. Eunice was standing in a granary filled with the brightness of the presence of the Lord. In her hand, she was holding up before him a most beautiful white slipper, obviously his workmanship, which he had filled to overflowing with grain, speaking to us of two things: her own saturation with the Word of God, the seed, and the fruitfulness of her witness. She was a witness to the fact that the Most High is he who meets the needs of those who walk in his ways. The slipper still on her one foot spoke of the strength which she had already received from the Lord, and which had made her soul ready for the kingdom of the Most High. The slipper full of grain which she was offering up to the Lord manifested the readiness of the Lord to them whom he has called. The impression was very strong that Eunice continued in the presence of the Lord and did not leave to go back into the darkness without. When we received the news from the police officer, we called Carl and Beth. Carl phoned the medical examiner for us, and then they came over and stayed with us. Together, we recalled the prophecy of the morning before, and it became clear to us that this was God's way of telling us that she was called to offer up to him the fruitfulness which he had given to her, that she had walked in his ways, and that she was now in his presence. The next day, as we were returning from the medical examiner's office where we had gone to provide the necessary identification, we looked up and saw one of the most vivid rainbows we have ever seen, arching across the sky on February the 25th in Edmonton. During the whole week following, with little food or sleep, we sensed the most profound peace and comfort in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and Eunice's coronation service was a time of sharing and rejoicing. The verse impressed upon us was Isaiah 57:1. The merciful are taken away, none considering. The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Her monument contains the words, entered into peace, flanked by a stalk of wheat. 25 years after her birth, we were led back again to the 66th Psalm to continue where we left off in verse 12. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. His goodness and mercy followed us even there. I've not said much about the last two children, but we've rejoiced to see how the Holy Spirit has been working in their lives also. Joel, meaning Jehovah is God, is married and finishing his apprenticeship in the building trade. He and his wife both love the Lord, and I know that they too will experience all of the faithfulness that I have known. Elizabeth, meaning God is my oath, is here tonight with her fiancé, and that is another story of God's grace working in her. In a time when there are so very many pitfalls for young people, God has, in his goodness and mercy, kept her in the same way he kept me, and I believe she already knows many of the things I had to learn. All of these experiences and many, many more have taught us, not only theoretically, but experientially, about the truth of God's sovereignty and eternal power and wisdom, the reality of his love, peace, joy, comfort, guidance, and loving care, and the joys of assurance, faith, and trust. We have learned that the scriptural order of our makeup is first spirit, then soul, and body. It is in our spirits that we experience divine realities, and it is our spirits that are joined to the Lord in one spirit. And so we have to learn to leave the old habits of letting our physical comforts and soulish emotions dictate to our spirits. But we are rather instructed to be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit, to live, walk, and worship in spirit, and to allow him to produce his fruit in us. This is what life is all about, being conformed to his image by the working of his Holy Spirit within us, being changed from glory into glory as we behold him. We have learned the real secret of the gospel, Christ in you, the expectation of glory. It is not Christ over there, and me over here. We are one, for he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, the mundane things of my human existence, the daily round of seemingly thankless tasks, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. In many ways, the Lord has taught us that our lives are not to be compartmentalized. There has so often been in Christendom the habit of going to church on Sunday to meet the Lord and enjoy his presence and leave him there when we go home. Our prayers reflected the same concept. Oh Lord, come and be with us and bless us. The rest of the week, we were pretty much on our own. Except, of course, the few minutes a day we might take for devotion, if we were good Christians, and the times we really got into trouble and called on him in our distress. No, the secular part of my life is not separated from the spiritual. My spirit is in constant communion with him, whether playing the piano or praying on my knees, driving down the highway or reading my Bible, washing the dishes or worshiping at a church fellowship. The life that I now live, I live by his faith. And we have learned that you can trust God. Trust him for everything that concerns you in every area of your life. The reason you can is because he knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows all of your past, present, and future. He knows all the thoughts and intents of your mind and heart better than you do yourself. Because he has the power to give life, it is his prerogative to take it. He views the passing vapor of this life in the light of eternal values, and he is the complete essence of other loving love. We always like to provide opportunity in our gatherings to pray with anyone who needs ministry. And there might be someone here tonight who has questions about God's working in your life. Wives come naturally to us. But I want to emphasize again that you can trust God. He is absolutely trustworthy. He wants to give you more than you can ask or think. As Florence Buell put it, the end of all is that God wants to give himself to yourself in exchange for yourself for himself. To know Jesus as Lord is to know, that is to experience the presence, the power, and the provision of the Father of love in every circumstance in our present need. And to recognize and accept his absolute authority and control over all our being. It's not enough to give him all the rooms in our house and yet withhold a small closet in the attic. His goal for each of us is total conformity to the purity and perfection of Jesus Christ. If that seems high and unattainable, don't despair. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Can we pray together? Our loving Heavenly Father, you are a loving Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for your goodness and mercy and faithfulness to all of us. Even when we are not always faithful, yet you abide faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And Lord, I pray that even tonight, each one gathered here will feel the drawing of your Holy Spirit into a deeper walk with you. Lord, we believe that you are looking for those who are totally committed to Jesus Christ.
Oh Lord, draw us to yourself, we pray. Fill us, oh Lord, with the glory of your presence. And inspire in us a deep desire to walk with you in full surrender. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
I like to sing in closing, He is Lord. I know you all know that, and I know we've sung it multitudes of times. But as you sing it tonight, sing it with a renewed commitment to make Him Lord of your life. And maybe when you sing it through once, you can sing it, You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. And my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you do that while they're in you?